Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. As a church, we want to have continuity with what we say and what we do. There's no disparity. This morning, I want to continue on with our series, Worship, Grow, and Go. And this morning, we're doing go. If you haven't got it, it's go. It's all green lights in front of us as a church. This morning, got a privilege of having Andy Riss share the word with us. Andy is one of our longtime missionaries, grew up here at this church. He said yes to the Lord, and he went to Ukraine. So as Andy speaks and unpacks the word this morning, know that this is a guy who has walked it. He has been on go for the last 20 years, and so I want you to hear his passion. So Andy, let me just pray for you as you open the word. Dear Lord and Father, we just want to continue on this aspect of worship. We want to worship you through the word. We want to hear you decisively above all the other voices. Your spirit is here in our midst, and we want him to be the dominant instructor. There's your primary for sure. And so, Lord, just give Andy clarity to communicate all that he's prepared and just take it to another place that your Holy Spirit would teach each one of us at our point of need. And as a church, we are all about going and serving you, making you known to the nations around us, to the people at close edge. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd work through your word powerfully. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Andy, bring us a word, brother.
Thank you. Well, John, thank you so much for that warm welcome. And just to give you an update, in our home, Kiev, Ukraine, it's just as snowy and cold as it is here in Detroit today. Actually, it's worse here these last couple of days. Colder and snowier than what we experience in Kiev. Well, let me share with you one of the great traditions, holidays, that we experience in Kiev and in Ukraine. At the beginning of May, we celebrate an important holiday called Victory Day. And it's actually a significant holiday all across the continent of Europe, Victory in Europe Day, and it marks the end of World War II. The war to end all wars, a terrible conflict. If you were with me in Ukraine, you could read articles. I could even take you to spots. There are at least once a year, not just in Ukraine, but elsewhere, bombs that are still found. And there are teams that are still specially designated to deploy and defuse these bombs that were dropped 75 plus years ago. Incredible. Last May, we celebrated, continent, the world, celebrated the conclusion, the 75th anniversary. And one of the dominant personalities that was featured at that time, he's larger than life on the European continent. It's Winston Churchill. And you've heard his speeches, you've read his speeches. I'm going to present just a few sentences from one of his speeches, May 10th, 1940. He's elected Prime Minister of Great Britain a few weeks later. He presents this speech to the House of Commons of Parliament. We shall fight on the beaches. I'm sure you can close your eyes and hear the accent and hear his intonation as he shares these words. We shall go. And that's the term I want to focus on. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And it is with this urgency, this resolve, this dedication, and this commitment that Jesus addresses not only his disciples, but a group of individuals at a specially designated spot in Galilee on a mountain and says to them, go. Take the word of God. Take this truth of the resurrection to a world at war, to a world in battle, and communicate these words. Turn with me, if you will, Matthew 28. Whether it's your Bibles, your electronic devices, let's take a look at a couple of aspects of this incredible passage. And we will be looking at a few passages this morning related to this important theme, important aspect of our mission statement, to go and take the Word of God, to make disciples of the nations. A couple of important observations that I want to note. As I mentioned earlier in the chapter, there's direction that's given to the disciples and to a group of individuals to go to a specially designated area in Galilee. It could be a place called Mount Tabor. It could be the place where Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We don't know for sure, but they knew. And they came and they gathered. And when they gathered, look at the responses of the individuals, verse 17. And when they saw him, Jesus, they worshiped him. I imagine for many of them, it was the first time they had heard of Jesus' incredible resurrection, but now they've encountered him. Curiously, read the rest of the sentence, but some doubted, hesitated. In the same manner, in the same fashion as Thomas did when he first heard the incredible news that the Lord himself, whom he had followed, whom he had sat at his feet, listened to his words, watched his miracles, watched him heal, feed, raise the dead, Thomas too doubted and hesitated. But when Thomas saw Jesus the second time, do you remember his response? When he saw Christ, he saw the wounds, his response was worship. My Lord and my God. Let's look at one more important part of this passage, the next verse. The greatest Christological statement of the Gospels, and Jesus says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. For the previous 33 or so years, he has been limited. It's a self-limitation. But he has limited himself in how he is able to express his glory and his authority. But that is done. He is now able to fully express himself. All authority of the universe is in him. And now, let me read to you a statement from one of the commentators, a gentleman by the name of Leon Morris, states it perfectly. Christ has supreme authority throughout the universe. Because Jesus is who he is. And because Jesus has the full authority he has, we are commissioned to go. Take this truth and communicate it to people who don't know him. A few days later, perhaps a week, we don't know for sure, Jesus has moved not from Galilee, he is now down in Jerusalem. Turn in your Bibles, your electronic devices with me to Acts chapter 1. We know for sure this is the 40th day after his resurrection, because after he delivers these words, he will ascend into glory, where he dwells and rules today. Prior to Jesus' statement in verse 8, the disciples ask him and present him with a question. And they ask him this. They say to him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Fascinating to me. The political implications and the deep political concerns that the disciples and the people of Israel had at this time somewhat mirrors what we're experiencing, not just today in the United States, in Europe and elsewhere around the world. And what does Jesus do at this point? He says to them, "Don't worry about the kingdom. I have another plan. I have another direction for you to go, another responsibility that you as the people of God are to undertake." Let's read verses 7 and 8. He says to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." 10 days from now, at the day of Pentecost in the next chapter. "And you will be my witnesses," where? "In Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." One of the great joys of our lives these last 20 years. Well, there's a number of stories I can tell. I'm going to share a few of them with you this morning in these next few minutes. Here's one of them. We have opportunity to spend time with colleagues in Kiev or elsewhere in Europe if we're traveling for conferences or special assignments. And what we do as missionaries is, quite honestly, we compare notes. We share our stories. We talk about our experiences, where we come from. And when we have opportunity to share of our home sending church, Highland Park Baptist Church, most of my colleagues are just amazed at the commitment and the vision that this church has towards going and supporting and sending and strategically placing missionaries around the globe. And the care that you provide for us when we return, we still can't express enough thanks to you for that. And for a minute, yes, we as a congregation can and should give thanks and glory to God for that. And when we're done with that, here's what our prayer should be. Give us more. Because the job, as we know, is not finished. It's not done. And until Christ returns, let's continue to invest the resources, focusing on the risen Christ to communicate this incredible message. Let me focus once again in verse 8. "And when the Spirit comes upon you, what will happen to each one of us?" One commentator, one writer says this: "We will not become theologians. We will not become philosophers. We will not become super leaders. We're going to become witnesses, individuals who are going to present, live, and communicate the truths of Christ to a world who desperately needs him." Here's another story for you. A couple years ago, we are asked by one of our Ukrainian colleagues. There are three young women who have just flown to Ukraine from Vietnam. They were there on a special work assignment. I can't give you any more detail than that, but it was a pretty high-level responsibility. And we were asked to share Christmas with them. They had never experienced Christmas. They knew what it was like. They've read about it, but they've never celebrated Christmas. And Holly and myself said, "Fantastic, we would love to share Christmas with them." Well, a day or two later, as I'm about the city doing my business, and it dawns on me, I think to myself, we speak in our home English, Russian, and Ukrainian. We've just invited three individuals who don't know Russian and Ukrainian. That's why they're coming to Kiev. They're going to be pretty strong in Vietnamese, I presume. How is this going to work? Well, we just trusted the Lord. And sure enough, that time came. Holly did a great job preparing the meal and the home, providing gifts, such an important aspect of our Christmas tradition. Those ladies were thrilled. And I had the chance to read, not necessarily the gospel, but the Christmas story, working through that. One of those individuals knew English well enough that if there were struggles in understanding, she's translating and we're communicating. And what an incredible moment to be able to share the Christmas story with individuals who don't know. As we understand, a couple weeks later, one of these three ladies, they were invited to a Bible study. First time she has the chance to engage in the scriptures. And she accepts the invitation. Fast forward the story, a year later, she became a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ. And where she's at in the world today, I have no idea. But it just doesn't matter, does it? We're called to be disciples and witnesses for Christ. What I'd like to do these next few minutes is to look at three individuals from the scriptures, people who are just like you and me. They are not endowed with super incredible talents and abilities. They're used by the Spirit of God to perform and to complete unique tasks that he has given to them and to each of us to be witnesses. Watch how God uses them. Watch how they respond. Humanly speaking, I'm just like all three of them. I at times will just look the other side and say, "What, Lord, me?" Turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. Let's look at the first example. Gideon. And a number of us have already looked at his life. We did so last week, if I remember correctly, in Go Groups. And let's look at a couple of different aspects of this leader. Dr. Chisholm, my Old Testament professor from my seminary days, identifies Gideon and the story of Gideon as the theological center of the book of Judges. As we've studied, as you're familiar with, Judges is not one of the most exciting books in the Old Testament to read. It's rather depressing, isn't it? Because once again, after there's deliverance, what do the Israelites do? They're trapped in their own sinful behavior. There's consequences to their sin, and they are in servitude for 5, 8, 10 plus years. Down they go. And it's not just the people of Israel, it's the leaders as well. Dr. Chisholm identifies, he sees the quality and the character of these judges. They diminish as we go through the book and we see a significant change in the life of Gideon. Let's look. Let's read together. Chapter 6, I'm going to read a couple of verses, verses 12 through 14. Follow with me. Let me start in verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord, a very special angel who speaks in the first person, who is God himself, came and sat under the terebinth in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites, something the Jewish people have been doing for the last 7 years. It's been difficult. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "Gideon, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And here's Gideon's response. I know I have, and I'm sure we've all responded this way at times when God calls us to perform special services. Gideon says to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why," ooh, there's that dangerous word, "why then has all this happened to us? And where are all of his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of the from the land of Egypt? But now, The Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hands of Midian. Man, that's raw honesty, isn't it? Gideon's feeling it. He's struggling. And what does God do in that situation? This is what's so encouraging to me. The Lord turned to him and said, go. Gideon, I have ministry. I have a responsibility for you. Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? Here's Gideon's response. And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? There's shades of Moses here in terms of his reluctance and excuses for not serving the Lord. Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, echoes and shades of Matthew 28, 19 and 20. I will be with you, Gideon, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And we know the rest of the story. Gideon still continues to struggle. He asks for a sign, and then he goes through with the whole fleece situation. Not quite sure that he's able to do this in the strength of the Lord. Just received a note about a week ago from one of my graduates. I've had the privilege, as many of you know, you've been serving with us, teaching at Kiev Theological Seminary. Actually, since 01. We moved there in 2001. I started the ministry there. Also had the privilege of, for the last 14 years, overseeing. I'm the director of the Pastoral Leadership Program, and one of the young men who graduated from that program wrote me a note. I was in his house a couple years ago. One of my joys is to travel the country, to be in the homes, to be in the churches of these individuals. I want to spend time with them. I want to encourage them. And as I'm in the church on the eastern side of Ukraine, just outside of a large city, not too far from the front itself where the war continues, I'm in this room with the pastor, with my student friend, with a couple of other people, and the pastor says to me, in typical Slavic fashion, if I can say, very direct, very straightforward, Andy, I know he is studying and working hard at Kiev Seminary, but I'm deeply concerned because it just doesn't seem that he's taking his call and his ministry serious. He is so unsure. He is so uncertain about his calling. And yes, this individual is not the strongest in character. And I'm put on the spot. And how do you respond in a situation like that? The senior pastor is calling to me to strengthen this individual to be stronger and bolder in ministry. I can't remember what I said. Some niceties. Here's the encouraging thing. A couple years after that, just got a note about a week ago explaining to me the extent of his ministry. He understands the go component. He understands what the Spirit of God can and will and has done in his life to attract dozens of young people into his ministry in his church. Individuals who were not born into the church, that he has gone out, engaged them, brought them in, communicated the truths of Scripture, and these young people have come to faith in Christ. And when they leave the church, you know where these young people go? Home. Home, where the gospel is not understood. And parents and individuals are looking at their kids and saying, what just happened? Your priorities, your behavior, your speech, your mannerisms have changed. I've got to go talk to this church and understand what's just happened to my child. Praise the Lord. Let's look at another individual in Scripture. Jeremiah. Turn in Jeremiah chapter 1. I'm going to read a quote to you in a few minutes. Let me get that set up here. Jeremiah chapter 1. I love this individual because he is as real and shares so many of his struggles, emotions, failures, situations through the course of his 30, perhaps 40-year ministry. Let's start at the beginning. Verse 5, chapter 1 of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, Jeremiah. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And here's Jeremiah's response. Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak. These guys are all drinking from the well of Moses. They're all familiar with his story, it seems. For I am only a youth. Youth at that point, in this context, means he's in his late teens, early 20s. We'll say he's around 20 years old at this point. And the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Let's go to the end of the chapter. Let me read verse 19. God sums it up this way. They will fight against you, and he is called to specifically communicate to be a prophet in the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, and his experience is difficult. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. It's exactly what Jesus told his disciples in Northern Galilee. Francis Schaeffer, an apologist, well known from the previous generation. He established a ministry center in Le Brie, Western Switzerland. I've had a chance, the privilege to go there to visit. And those Le Brie centers, they were established at a couple of different places in Europe and here in the United States. And if you were not a believer and you wanted to investigate, even challenge the claims of Christianity, you went to these Le Brie centers. It's a marvelous ministry, certainly at that time. And what happened with a number of these individuals, I can tell you one story, individual that I sat with when I was at Le Brie, he shared his story. He came from a Buddhist background and he came to specifically speak with Francis Schaeffer, and was going to challenge him and prove to him that Christianity was wrong. And when this individual completed his time and his conversation with Francis Schaeffer, you know what happened? He became a believer and a follower of Jesus and continued to work in Le Brie to the time that I went there to sit and to study. Schaeffer will write in one of his books in the late 1960s, here's what he says. If you are a Christian looking for an easy ministry in a post-Christian culture where Christians are a minority, you are unrealistic in your outlook. It was not to be so in Jeremiah's day, and it cannot be so in a day like our own. Absolutely. It is going to be difficult. We look at the life of Gideon. We look at the life of Jeremiah. There's one more individual that I want to look at in the New Testament. The situations that God is going to place us in are oftentimes going to be a challenge, and there's a purpose for that. He is going to use our weaknesses and our inadequacies to exalt his glory and to draw attention to himself. Why? Because he is worthy. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, the last example that we will look at. The story of Ananias. But before we look at Ananias, we have to look at Saul. Most commentators will look at his incredible journey, his story, as simply the greatest conversion recorded in all of Scripture. Here is this man, this individual, with documentation, with paperwork in hand, and with zeal like no one else. He is on a mission to completely exterminate, to completely eradicate Christianity. And those who are claiming to be followers of Jesus, this individual who claims to have been resurrected, but so many have followed him and believe in the resurrection and what he accomplished at Calvary. Well, as we know the story, Paul, or Saul, is on his way, traveling from Jerusalem up to Damascus, a journey of about 7 days, 130 or so miles, and God, Jesus himself, confronts him. And we know the story. The one whom he is persecuting, now he is committed to following. But something has happened to him. Scales are over his eyes. He cannot see. And now a second vision is given to this individual, Ananias. Let's read his story. Acts chapter 9, verse 10 and following. Now there was a disciple, Ananias, or there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas and look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying and he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias. That's you, Ananias. Come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Here's the beauty of this story. Ananias is undoubtedly a longtime resident of Damascus. And when God presents to him the responsibility to go, here's what he does. He literally has to go maybe a couple of streets, maybe a mile down the road to this street called Straight. A street that is actually recognized in Damascus today. It's a major east-west thoroughfare. And Ananias is called by God to go and to perform this incredible ministry. And let's face it, that's where most of us are today, aren't we? Called by God to go, but to go maybe a few streets over, maybe a mile or so, 20, 30 minutes away, walking to perform something extraordinary and to be a witness for Christ. Let's look at the response of Ananias in verse 13. But Ananias answered in a manner that we would almost expect, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done. He's done more than evil. He has committed himself to the complete eradication, complete elimination of this movement. What he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. And here's the encouragement that the Spirit of God gives to Ananias. The Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Here's how the story concludes. He goes a couple of streets, 20 minutes, 30, and performs this task, walking in the door in what appears to be complete confidence,
I can only imagine how he's feeling when he walks in and he's confronted and he sees Saul of Tarsus with the reputation that this man has, and yet speaks to him, calls to him brother, puts his hands on him, the scales fall off his eyes. Here's something that's really important. Here's an individual who's not an apostle. He's not a theologian. He's not a graduate from seminary. He's an average individual, and the Spirit of God moves through him to fill Saul. Let me conclude with these words. One author makes this statement in relation to Matthew 28. Facebook has almost 3 billion, that's B with a boy, billion active monthly users, and the vast majority of these individuals are not searching for the Facebook page of this church, or any church for that matter. Yet research has shown that many of these people are struggling, seriously struggling with depression, suicidal thoughts, isolation, and helplessness. These people need the hope of Jesus. But they're not going to Google hope of Jesus. You know why? Because they don't know that Jesus has the answers. And this is what lies at the foundation of Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It is for us not to wait here, but for us to go out into the community and communicate this incredible message, this beautiful story of the risen Christ who has died on the cross for their sins and gives them peace, forgiveness, and hope for the future. Amen?
Amen.
And amen. In true Slavic fashion, let's conclude our service, this portion of the service. If we can stand and pray together, that's how we pray normally. In honor of the God whom we serve. Father in heaven, thank you for the reminder, for the challenge of these words, for the incredible examples of Gideon, Jeremiah, Ananias, who are so much like us, we're so much like them. And Father, we are more than encouraged. We sense and we feel, and Father, we just pray that we would consistently, continuously respond to your call to go and to be a witness for Christ, to verbally communicate to these individuals who Jesus is, what he has done, what he has accomplished on the cross for all of us. Father, we pray these things in your precious name. Amen and amen.
Amen. We hear the Great Commission a lot, right? Go and make disciples, but I feel like we breeze past the first couple.